Okay, we're considering together question 29 in our catechism, and the question says, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And we saw that priests do two things. Number one, they offer sacrifice, and number two, they make intercession. And they do this as an act of mediation between God and men. So the priest stands between God and man, and he makes sacrifice to God on behalf of man, and he offers prayers to God on behalf of men. Okay? And so we spent considerable time looking at this first aspect of Jesus' priestly work, and that is the offering of himself as a sacrifice to do two things, to satisfy divine justice, number one, and number two, to reconcile us to God. So all the claims of the law against us are satisfied, and our formerly broken relationship with God is restored. And that's what he does in his priestly work of offering sacrifice. Now, the nature of Christ's priestly work is not only is he the priest that offers the sacrifice, he's the sacrifice itself. He offers himself. And so, rather than the bodies of bulls and goats, God prepared him a body and he offered his own body, his true humanity, as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. His true humanity is what made him a satisfactory and sufficient sacrifice to actually be a genuine substitute and thereby take away our sins. So by one offering, he has cleansed us from our sins forever. But there's this second aspect of the priestly work of Christ that we want to talk about today, and that is his intercession. So question 29, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. Now, here it is. And in making continual intercession for us. So it's that phrase, making continual intercession for us, that we want to talk about today. Now, we know what Jesus did while he was here on earth, don't we? He lived the perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose from the grave. And then he ascended to heaven. But he's been in heaven for what? 2,000 years now, right? And the question is what's he doing up there all this time? And the answer is, among other things, he is doing his work of intercession and advocacy on behalf of his people. And so Christ purchased our salvation while he was here on the earth by his sinless life and by his substitutionary death. The benefits of the salvation he acquired for his people, however, are applied over the process of time. When you get saved, you don't get all of your salvation. You get, if you will, a chunk, and then the rest of it is metered out to you over time until you get the final and full expression in your glorification, right? When you're resurrected and you're glorified and you're made perfect in body and soul. So while your salvation has been perfectly acquired, and while it has been conveyed to you so that you're certain of it, the experience of it is a process, not an event. And so in heaven, what Jesus is doing is engaging in the ongoing activity of applying the benefits and the blessings of his saving work to his people. And he does this by his intercession for them. So why is the intercessory work of Christ important? It's important because his intercession is how he applies the benefits of his sacrifice to us over time. So what we want to do today is talk, first of all, about the concept of intercession. The concept of intercession. What is this? Okay. Now, there are two words that are used to describe this activity. There is the word advocate, which was in our memory verse today. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. There's the word advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who pleads the cause of another. Okay. It's like an attorney in a courtroom. He will stand up and he will literally plead your case on your behalf to the judge. Okay. Then there's the word intercession. And this word is used in Hebrews 7:25, among other passages. And it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he ever lives to make intercession for us. So the word intercession is one who entreats on behalf of another. So an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. An intercessor is one who entreats on behalf of another. So I, for example, when I pray for you, I'm pleading with God for you. But I'm really not your advocate in that I can't be your representative. Okay? You understand the difference? Okay. So it would be the difference between an attorney in a courtroom who was for the defendant, okay, he was actually representing his cause, and then maybe there was a positive witness on the witness stand saying, you know, he didn't do it, you need to let him go. But the one would be pleading the cause of another, the one would just be entreating the judge on behalf of another. It's a fine distinction, but nevertheless, the two different words are used. They complement each other and provide the full expression of what this ministry of intercession looks like. So the terms convey the same general idea in which Christ continually sets before the Father his saving work on behalf of his people as the grounds of God's acceptance of them and as the motive for God's ongoing supply of grace and blessing to them. Now, several passages tell us that this intercessory work of Christ in heaven is based upon his accomplished saving work while he was here on earth. And so we have to understand that when we looked at our catechism question, okay, it says, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And what did they first talk about? They first talked about his work as sacrifice, right? In satisfying divine justice and reconciling us to God. And only then did they talk about intercession. Sacrifice always comes first. Intercession always follows and is based on the sacrifice. Now, let's look at a couple of passages in our Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, one of your very favorite passages in all the Bible, because it describes so well the substitutionary saving work of Jesus on our behalf. So Isaiah 53, and notice, if you will, it's talking, of course, about Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of his people. And it says in verse 12, Isaiah 53:12, God is speaking here about his son. God says, therefore will I divide him, that is Jesus, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here's why. Because he has, number one, poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. There's his sacrifice. Now notice. And made intercession for the transgressors. So you see his sacrifice, poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sins of many. There is the sacrifice. And then what follows the sacrifice? He made intercession for those transgressors for whom he made the sacrifice for the cleansing of their sins. So what we see here is sin bearing. He bare the sins of many, and intercession. He made intercession on behalf of others, are intimately tied together. The second passage you want to look at, and turn please in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. And this is our memory verse today, okay? 1 John 1. Strike that. 1 John 2 is what I meant to say. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we have Jesus advocating, but advocating on what basis? Notice verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so advocacy and propitiation are tied together. Now, you recall the word propitiate means to satisfy wrath. Okay, God was angry with us, and Jesus placed himself between us and God. He bore all the wrath of God that was supposed to fall on us in his own person, so that that wrath was fully exhausted on the head of the Son. There's none left over for us. And then on the basis of that sacrifice, that propitiatory sacrifice, he then is able to be an advocate with the Father with reference to our sins. So we see how intercession is based on Christ's sacrifice and flows out of it. What did Jesus do? He came to the earth and offered sacrifice. What is Jesus doing now? He's in heaven engaging in intercession. Hebrews 9:24 says that Christ has entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What is Jesus doing in heaven? He's appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. So this intercession is based on Christ's sacrifice. It's taking place in heaven. It's being carried out on behalf of those for whom Christ died. Now, of course, all of this was pictured in the Old Testament sacrifice, wasn't it? Okay, where you had the brazen altar out in front of the tabernacle, and you had the altar of incense inside the tabernacle, and the sacrifice was first made on the brazen altar outside, and on the basis of that sacrifice, the priest would then take the blood and the coals, and he would come into the altar of incense, and there he would place the coals on that altar. He would sprinkle the blood there. He would put incense there, which was a picture of the prayers of the priest going up on behalf of the people. So you had sacrifice out front, intercession inside. Sacrifice always took place first, then intercession followed. So Christ's priestly work is not limited to the sacrificial offering of himself on the cross in the past. Christ is presently a priest in heaven as well, and his priestly work continually goes on, and therefore it was not completed on the cross. What was completed on the cross was the sacrifice, but the priestly work wasn't completed there because it continues to go on in his intercession. Notice, if you will, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have currently, at this present time, such a high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there's a sanctuary and a tabernacle in heaven, okay, of which the one on earth was a picture. And in that tabernacle and in that sanctuary, Jesus continues his priestly work of advocacy and intercession on behalf of his people. So he began his priestly work on earth, but he's completing it in heaven. Heaven is where his intercession is going on, and those who it is for all those that he offered sacrifice of himself on behalf of. And we saw that that is, of course, God's elect. So that's the concept of intercession. Now, we want to talk, secondly, about the content of intercession. The content of intercession. That is, for what issues does Christ intercede? Is he up there praying, "Oh, Lord, give Joel $1 million. He's not praying for that. He's praying, "Lord, make Joel into a man of God. Okay. Make him like me. Sanctify him from his sins. Develop in him the virtues of godliness." That's what the intercession is all about, right? Okay. So, first of all, the content of Christ's intercession is he intercedes for our defense before God's throne of judgment. He intercedes for our defense before God's throne of judgment. Now, as believers, as saved believers, we still fall into sin, don't we? And the question is, what's God's reaction to those new sins that we commit? And the answer is that ordinarily, in the absence of any atonement for them, they would just increase his wrath against us, right? But turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll see what happens to them. We'll start out at verse 31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." There's sacrifice, right? "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That is, if he's going to give us his son, he would certainly give us the lesser gifts. And he would give us those gifts on the basis of the gift of his son and his substitutionary sacrifice, right? Okay, let's keep reading. It says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who's going to appear in heaven and say, "You know, Eric committed wicked sins this week. You really need to just condemn him and damn him to hell." Right? It says, who is going to lay that charge against God's elect? It says, it is God who justifies. How can somebody lay a charge against someone that God has justified on the basis of the gift of his own son? And the answer is, it can't. Now, here's our verse. Verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." So the point is that when you, as a born-again, genuine believer in Jesus Christ, fall into sin, it says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation. The question is asked here, who's going to do the condemning? Is God the Father going to condemn? Well, he sent his son to deliver us from condemnation. Is Jesus going to condemn? He's interceding on our behalf for the application of the benefits of his saving work for our situation to expiate and forgive our sins. And so if God the Father isn't going to condemn us and God the Son isn't going to condemn us, God the Father gave His Son so we wouldn't be condemned, and God the Son gave Himself to provide a legitimate legal deliverance from our sins, and then He intercedes for the application of that legal legitimate deliverance to our sins when we commit them, how is there any ground whatsoever for condemnation? Who's going to come along and overturn the work and decision of the Father and the sacrifice and the intercession of the Son? And the answer is, nobody can do that. If it were not for the constant advocacy of Jesus Christ in the pleading of His saving work on our behalf for us each time we sin, we would be lost in an instant. But He is our advocate on the basis of the fact that He is the propitiation for our sins. And so God can't be angry with us for our sins, because all of His anger against our sins was exhausted upon the head of His Son on the cross. Now, this doesn't mean we sin with no regard, okay? If we're born again, we're going to hate sin. If we're born again, we're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? Okay? But we don't repent of sin because, unless we do, God's going to lower the boom on us. We repent of sin because inwardly we despise it, we are revolted by it, and we want to show our love to God. We want to be a good testimony to those around us. We want to have the blessing of God in our lives. We want to avoid the chastisement of God, the correction of God. Those are the reasons why we turn away from sin, not because we're afraid that if we don't, somehow we're going to lose our salvation and wind up in hell. Once you're saved, you can never, ever possibly run the risk of ever winding up in hell. And so, Jesus is our advocate for us when we fall into sin, and by His sacrifice in the past, and by His intercession in the present, He obtains fresh pardon for new sins each time we commit those sins. And that's what He's doing. And so, as often as we sin, He intercedes on our behalf to the Father for our forgiveness and for our ongoing acceptance on the basis of the adequacy of His sacrifice that He offered while He was here on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a gigantic comfort to me. That's how I keep going, because I look at myself and I see what an ungodly, wicked person I am. And yet I look at Christ and I see what an adequate and able Savior He is. And I know that where sin does abound, my sin abounds, His grace much more abounds. And knowing that causes me to love Him and to want to serve Him more and to follow Him better and to obey Him more closely. Well, that is the first aspect of the content of Christ's intercession. He intercedes for our defense before the throne of God's judgment against any potential accusations that might be laid at our feet. Whoever might want to come along and say, that person needs to be condemned, Christ is going to stand up for us and say, absolutely not. And He's going to plead His sacrifice, and the Father's judge is going to say, acquitted, justified. And that's how it goes on day by day. You as a sinner and Christ as an intercessor. And then the second content of intercession is He prays for the acceptability of our prayers and service. Now, if you're any kind of a Christian, a real Christian, you're going to pray. And if you're any kind of a real Christian, you're going to serve. Okay? You're going to want to talk to God, and you're going to want to serve God. That's the nature of the new nature that we have been given, isn't it? Okay? And so when we pray, our prayers are often imperfect, trivial, insincere, and have bad motives. And when we serve, our service and worship sometimes is blighted by sin, apathy, distraction. It too can spring from impure motives. And so when we pray and when we serve the Lord, do we ever do those things perfectly? We do not, do we? Our prayers are broken and our service is also broken. Okay? However, Jesus takes those prayers and Jesus takes that service and through his intercession presents them faultless before the Father so that they are accepted by the Father and rewarded by the Father. So 1 Peter 2:5. And he's talking about the body of believers together, each of them being a living stone, making a living temple, right? The church is the temple of God, is the new temple of God, the spiritual temple, right? And so he says in verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now here it is. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is it that makes your prayers and your service that you do in church or anywhere else acceptable to God? It is accomplished through the mediatorial intercession of Jesus Christ, where he takes our prayers, he takes our service, and he makes them acceptable to God. Christ sets forth before the Father the merits of his own person and work as the grounds of the acceptance of our imperfect works of worship and service and prayer. So that's why you're going to get rewarded for what you do, even though it's something less than what it ought to be, is that Jesus makes it acceptable to the Father through his mediatorial intercession and the application of his cleansing blood to the sins that taint the works and the prayers that we do. So, I mean, you ever have like, okay, let's say a piece of meat, right? You're cooking dinner. You have a piece of meat, right? You drop it on the floor, right? Well, you know, there's a lot of good in that meat, but now it's been defiled. So what do? Pick it up off the floor, get it under the faucet, and what? Wash it, right? And what are you doing? You're washing away all the filth, so all you have left is good meat, right? Okay? And in the same way, we do service to God, we offer prayers to God, but as they come before God, they have some filth on them, which is our sinfulness, our remaining sinfulness, our impure motives, the incompleteness of what we ought to do, lack of zeal and fervency, okay? And what does Jesus do? He takes his blood and he washes all that stuff away and he takes what's good of what we've done and he presents it to his Father. So he washes our prayers, he washes our service so that they're presented faultless before the Father. And the Father looks on them, he's pleased with them because they're cleansed from any corruption and thus he's pleased to reward them. The third thing that Jesus does in the content of his intercession is that he prays for the protection and the defense of his people. He prays for the protection and the defense of his people. Now, the clearest example of this is in John chapter 17. So let's turn there, please. Gospel of John chapter 17. Luke 17, no wonder it didn't seem right. John 17. I had the 17 right. Started reading it and goes, something's not right here. There we are. John 17. Okay. So this entire chapter is a prayer of Christ for himself for about 5 verses. And then the whole rest is intercession for his people. Okay. So he first of all prays for himself. in verses 1 to 5, and then he starts praying for his people in verses 6 to 26. Now, I want you to notice verse 15. He says, regarding his people, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And that's the substantive use of the adjective, and we can supply the noun one, from the evil one, that is, from Satan. Okay? And so he says, I pray not, Father, that you would take the believers out of the world, but you would preserve them from Satan and his assaults. So Christ knows that we're in this world. And you often think, well, why doesn't when I get saved, why doesn't he just take me to heaven right then? It would save a whole bunch of trouble. And he has his reasons for leaving us here. In fact, he says, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them there for a lifetime, however long that is, so that they would struggle and so that they would engage in the service and the ministry and the spiritual warfare that he has for them to do. But in leaving us here in this mess, he prays for our protection through it. And so this is a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us. He prays for our protection against dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against enemies that threaten us even though we don't know anything about them. Now, an example of this, the classic example, is Luke 22. So turn there, please, to Luke 22. And notice, if you will, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22:31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, he's talking to Peter here, that's his other name, right? And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. The idea is grind you as wheat. Now, Christ is informing Peter of something Peter didn't know anything about. See, Jesus knows everything that's going on in the background, in the spiritual realm. All we see is stuff that we can see, right? And touch and feel with our eyes and stuff, okay? So we see visible, physical, spiritual warfare going on, right? But behind that is the spiritual warfare. And Jesus sees all that. He knows exactly what's going on there. And we're totally ignorant of it. And in that realm, there are things and people, or spirit beings, if you will, Satan and his demons, who want to desperately hurt us. We don't even know about it. I mean, did Job know about that little conference in heaven between God and the devil in Job chapter 1? He didn't know anything about it, right? All he knew is suddenly, you know, all his stuff was stolen, his servants were killed, his children were dead, his wife hated him, his friends misunderstood him, and he was sick as a dog. That's all he knew. And so what Jesus is saying is, behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, in regard to things you know nothing about, Satan is after you. Now notice the comfort he gives to Peter in verse 32. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, we know that Peter did fall, didn't he? He denied Christ, right? But he didn't do what Judas did he? Okay? Judas fell into sin and went out and hanged himself and went to hell. Peter fell into sin and he wept bitterly, he repented, he was restored, and he was the leading figure in the church for the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. Right? And what's the difference? Jesus prayed for one and not for the other. That's why Peter's fall didn't lead to his destruction, and Judas's fall did. So, what is Jesus doing? He is interceding for the protection and the defense of his people. We have a bunch more material to cover, so we're going to continue this next week. But I hope this is a comfort to you. I mean, I just love to preach this and to reflect on it, because it just makes me love the Lord Jesus all the more when you see how much He does for us. Not only 2,000 years ago, but right now, today, at 10:50 in the morning, in 2016, what is today? September something. 17th, yeah, right. He's busy on our behalf right now at this minute. Okay? All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that He pleads the merits of His saving work and His substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf every moment of every day, so that we might be forgiven, so that our service and our prayers might be made acceptable, and so that our protection and defense is achieved. Thank you, Father, for that saving work. Lord, thank you for that interceding work. And thank you for the day when all that Jesus asks will be fully applied and we will be perfected and enter into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell with Him forever. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for being our sacrifice and being our intercessor. In Christ's name, amen.